All right then, let's get your Bible. Let's go to Colossians chapter 2. Colossians chapter 2. Not quite through with one of the thoughts that we wrapped up with last week, so we'll continue in that vein a little bit. Verse 6 and 7. As ye have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in Him, rooted and built up in Him and established in the faith, as ye have been taught, abounding therein with thanksgiving. Beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit, after the tradition of men, after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ. For in Him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and ye are complete in Him, which is the head of all principality and power. Verse 6 and 7 here, when it's talking about the faith, it's talking about the apostolic faith. Talking about the faith that was once delivered according to Jude. Let me remind you of that, Jude, the third verse. Jude, third verse says, Beloved, when I gave all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation, it was needful for me to write unto you and exhort you that ye should earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints. Reason being, for there are certain men crept in unawares, who were before of old ordained to this condemnation, ungodly men, turning the grace of our God into lasciviousness and denying the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. When it's talking about the faith that's been once delivered there, it's talking about that apostolic faith. Paul talks about that faith several times in his writings. If you go back to Galatians with me, Galatians chapter 1, looking at verse 23. Start in 21, get you warmed up before you get there. Afterwards I came into the regions of Syria and Cilicia, and was unknown by face unto the churches of Judea which were in Christ. But they had heard only that he which persecuted us in times past, that's talking about Paul, now preacheth the faith which once he destroyed. Speaking about the faith. In Colossians, where we are, in the first chapter of Colossians that we've already looked at, in the 23rd verse of the first chapter, Paul says it this way: If you continue in the faith, grounded and settled, and be not moved away from the hope of the gospel which you have heard, and which was preached to every creature which is under heaven, whereof I, Paul, am made a minister. He speaks of the faith, and he speaks of it as the gospel in this particular instance here. Let's take a look in the second chapter, 7th verse. Rooted and built up in him, and established in the faith, as you've been taught, abounding therein with thanksgiving. At the end of his life, 2 Timothy. 2 Timothy chapter 4. Real familiar passage here. 7th verse. Paul says, I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept what? The faith. Again, Paul speaks of it several times. Luke speaks of it. Over in Acts. Acts chapter 2. Looking at the 42nd verse. And it says that they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and in breaking of bread and in prayers. When we see this word apostles' doctrine here, the apostles' faith, we're talking about the faith that was once delivered in that instance there. The apostles' doctrine, the faith once delivered to be contended for, as Jude puts it, as Colossians chapter 2 puts it, to be walked in. As Colossians chapter 1 puts it, to be continued in. As 2 Timothy chapter 4 puts it, to be kept. To be continued steadfastly in, according to Luke's writing in the book of Acts. What we have is we have an issue that is being talked about here in Colossians, which is talked about through Paul's writings. You can connect the dots through those writings. You can connect those dots through even the book of Acts, middle on, in that. And one of the subject matters that is prevalent in a lot of these teaching is apostasy. Apostasy. Departing from the faith. Warnings not to depart from the faith. Warnings of those that would teach things that were contrary to the faith. Apostasy. That had many warnings about it. Departing from the apostles' doctrine. It was a problem that was warned of often in the early church. It's a huge problem today. It was a problem early on. It is a huge problem today. This issue of apostasy. As Jude put it over there in that fourth verse, there's creepers. And these creepers have come into the churches. And these creepers are not teaching the faith, are not teaching those things that were the apostles' doctrine, are not teaching those things that were taught early on. And so what I would call doctrinal creep is happening at an alarming rate. And very prevalent in our gatherings in this day. So here we are, 2,000 years after the faith was first delivered to the church. And we are today surrounded by philosophies. We're surrounded by cults. New words from God are showing up all the time. That God's giving new revelations and new instructions and new things just popping up all over the place. Traditions are being exalted over Christ. And there's those that would desire to take us back into religion before Christ. Take us back into before Christ. And so all of these things are taking place around us here. Verse 8 says, beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit after the tradition of men, exalting tradition over the faith that was once delivered, and rudiments of the world, fleshly, sensual things that are replacing the faith. And none of these things being in Christ talks about here. I want to take you back for just a moment in this same light back into Acts chapter 17 for a moment. I want you to think about this as we early on in the process of the church and how things were done here. I want you to remember Paul. And he is he's about to be on Mars Hill. And, he's in Athens. And about to meet at the Areopagus, going to which is the Pantheon on top of the hill there in Athens. Verse 16. Now while Paul waited for him at Athens, his spirit was stirred in him when he saw the city wholly given to idolatry. That means just completely turned over to idolatry. Therefore disputed he in the synagogue with the Jews, and with the devout persons, and in the market daily with them that met with him. Then certain philosophers of the Epicureans. The Epicureans were those that said that anything that a man could get involved in, he ought to get involved in. That he ought to eat, drink, and be merry, go to the limits. Take everything to the limits. And they did. They, a very sensual society, they took things to the outer limits as far as they could shove them. Certain philosophers of the Epicureans and of the Stoics encountered him. The Stoics were those that said that the body had to have discipline, that everything had to be ordered, that everything had to be stiffened up, that everything had to be just disciplined. Okay? And so you got both swings of the pendulum right here in one statement with the philosophies of these that came at him as he came into this place. And they said, what will this babbler say? Others some, he seemeth to be a setter forth of strange gods, because he preached unto them Jesus and the resurrection. And they took him and brought him unto Areopagus, saying, may we know what this new doctrine whereof thou speakest is. For thou bringest certain strange things to our ears. We would know, therefore, what these things mean. This is ground zero, folks. This is ground zero for the faith. Okay? This is something new. This is something different that was delivered to these apostles. This is a new day that came in when Christ came in, you see. And these folks that are philosophers and listening to all this mess, they are curious and wanting to know what this man is talking about and what it is that he's pushing. For thou bringest certain strange things to our ears. We would know, therefore, what these things mean. If this had been something that had taken place prior, if this had been a faith that was delivered some way back their time, this wouldn't be something new to these people right here. This tells me that this is something new that they're hearing now. And I'm going to tell you, they'd heard a lot. They'd heard a lot from all corners of the globe. We're talking about people coming from everywhere. This is one place in the Roman provinces that, friend, you could say anything and bring anything to bear because anything went in this big old city here. For all the Athenians and strangers which were there spent their time in nothing else but either to tell or to hear some new thing. But they'd never heard this. I guess nobody had a job, huh? They all just sat around and told each other new stuff all day long, huh? Or rehearsed the things that they had heard, but they ain't never heard what Paul brought. Then Paul stood in the midst of Mars Hills and he said, ye men of Athens, I perceive that in all things you are too superstitious. And when he says too superstitious there, the literal rendering of that is that you are too religious. That you have all these religions and none of it matches. Everything's just anything goes. For as I passed by and beheld your devotions, I found an altar with this inscription, to the unknown God. Whom therefore ye ignorantly worship, him declare I unto you. Let me tell you about this God that you don't know. God that made the world and all things therein, seeing that he is Lord of heaven and earth, dwelleth not in temples made with hands. He speaks to him about God being a creator there. Neither is worshipped through men's hands, as though he needed anything, seeing he giveth to all life and breath and all things. Now there's a knock right there on all the idols and gods that we're talking about that they were had poked up all over the hill up there. He gives life to all things. He is above all things, is what he's telling them in all of this. And hath made of one blood all nations of men for to dwell on the face of the earth. He's talking about humanity there. Okay? And hath determined the times. He set down dispensations. He set down boundaries between these races. Between all of this humanity, there was boundaries between them that God had set up. Man has done his best to tear the boundaries down. God put people where he wanted them. And then we went about trying to take each other's country. And moving where we wanted to go instead of where God wanted us all to be. And hath determined the times before appointed and the bounds of their habitation, that they should seek the Lord, if happily they might feel after him and find him, though he be not far from every one of us. So he's talking there about the omnipresence of the Lord. Omnipotence he's already touched on, the sovereignty of God. For in him we live and move and have our being, as certain also of your own poets have said, for we are also his offspring. For as much then as we are the offspring of God, we ought not to think that the Godhead is like unto gold or silver or stone, graven by art and man's device. How can you capture a sovereign, omnipotent, omnipresent God in a piece of stone, in a piece of silver? How can that capture this God? And the times of this ignorance, God winked at. He was patient through that. But now, new day, something new's happening. This faith that is once delivered has come onto the scene. But now, he commandeth all men everywhere to repent. There's been a faith that's been delivered now. Because he hath appointed a day in the which he will judge that man whom he hath ordained, whereof he hath given assurance unto all men in that he hath raised him from the dead. The proof of all of this is that he has raised him from the dead, and he will sit in judgment one day over all. And when they heard of the resurrection of the dead, some mocked and others said, we'll hear thee again of this matter. So Paul departed from among them. Looks like he failed, don't it? Read the next verse. Howbeit, certain men clave unto him and believed. Among the which was Dionysius, the Areopagite, and a woman named Damaris, and others with him. So he didn't fail after all, did he? Anytime that you put the gospel out there, you can be assured that God will use it, that there is power that follows in with that gospel. You see, what Paul delivered here to the pantheon, and when we're talking about the pantheon, we're talking about pan, many, theon, gods, many gods. What he delivered to the pantheon was to those that were listening, another god. And they were more than happy to have another god. We got a place right over here that you can park your god right here. Come on in here and bring him in. See, this was the deal with the Romans. They didn't care if you brought your God in. Come on in, bring your God in, park him beside our other gods. We're tickled to death to have him. What do you call him? Jesus, that's fine. Put him right over there. He can be a part of everything and anything that we're going on with here. Just bring him right on in. The more the merrier. Maybe even some of us will sit down and worship him a little bit, just to be sure that we don't miss one. So they're not upset about any of that thing. They could care less. Bring in another god. Bring him in here. They would have been very glad to add him to the list that they already had out there. Like today, you know, we've got all these different gods that are out here. We got the Mohammedans that bring in this god of Islam. Here he is. Here's our offering with this right here. You got Smith bringing in Mormonism and the planetary things and Kolob and Brothers of Jesus and all kinds of stuff that have come along with that. And then you got Russell with a New World Translation of the Scriptures out there. And you got Judaism and Catholicism and Protestantism, and folks are bowing at all these superstitions. all these religions. Bowing at all these religions. Nothing new. Got Mars Hill all over again. Got Athens all over again. With all these gods being set up all over the place out there. And these other folks are more than glad to let you park your Jesus wherever you want to park him. Just don't park him in my space. Don't be parking him in my space right here. But Paul says to him, no. See, that's the gist of the message that we have there in chapter 17 of Acts. Is that here's this welcoming bunch ready to hear this new thing. Go ahead and park him where you want him to be out here. And Paul says, no. I'm not just going to quietly set my God over here in the corner and go my merry way and do my thing. What he says to him is that he, the one that I'm telling you about, is the God that everyone must bow to. Boy, howdy. Things just got chilly in Athens. And anytime you bring that message, it's going to get chilly in the place that you bring that message to. Jesus is the faith once delivered. That's what he is. He's the faith once delivered. And buddy, when those apostles refused to put Jesus in the pantheon, when they refused to put him in there with every other god that was out there, and when they continued to preach him as the way, the only way in this life, they were burned, they were boiled, they were sawed, they were crucified, they were beaten, they were imprisoned for what? The faith. For the faith. That's what it all boils down to right there. Now, when the Bible talks about Abraham's faith, and it does, you know, when the Bible talks about Abraham's faith, that is something that Abraham exercised toward God from his heart. Okay? Your faith is something which you believe on God in your heart. Your faith is a response to the revelation of the faith. Your faith is a response to the revelation of the faith that was once delivered. Okay? The faith is that body of truth that God gave us in the revelation of Jesus Christ, which we term the gospel. All right? Abraham exercised his faith toward God based on the light that he had received. Based on what he had. He had no clue of Jesus. He wasn't counting on the death, burial, and resurrection of the Lord to save him. He had been given light and he believed on God. In his heart, the light that he received, he believed on. And it was accounted to him for righteousness, according to what Scripture says. He didn't know of Jesus, but he believed God, and that was enough. The faith is that body of truth that God gave to us in the revelation of Jesus Christ. Go to 1 Corinthians chapter 15 for just a moment. In the first verse it says, "Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, which also you have received, and wherein you stand." Remember when we went through that exercise of talking about Paul talking about all these things, and he says, you're going to walk in it, you're going to be built up in it, you're going to be kept by it. And this is talking about the faith that was once delivered. Here it is again in the same terms, couched in the same terms. What I preach to you, you've received, and now you're standing in it, by which also you're saved, if you keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless you've believed in vain. For I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. Goes on to talk about him walking around and being received back. A body of truth that Paul got from God. The faith is what we're talking about here. Looking at looking at the rest of this, it'll just be an encouragement to you if we just read it. And he was seen of Cephas, then of the 12. After that, he was seen of above 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remain unto this present, but some are fallen asleep, have died. After that, he was seen of James, then of all the apostles. And last of all, he was seen of me also as of one born out of due time. For I am the least of the apostles, that I am not meet to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God, I am what I am. And his grace was bestowed upon me, and his grace which was bestowed upon me was not in vain, but I labored more abundantly than they all. Yet not I, but the grace of God which was with me. Therefore, whether it were I or they, so we preach, and so ye believe. What did they preach? They preached the faith. And what did these folks believe on? They believed on this gospel. They believed on this faith, this way that was ushered in, this new way in all of this. Galatians says it like this. If I could find it. In Galatians chapter 1, look in verse 11. But I certify you, brethren, that the gospel which was preached of me is not after man, for I neither received it of man, neither was I taught it, but by the revelation of Jesus Christ. What Paul received, he never added to. What Paul received, he never took away from. And he never took away from it to the very end of his life, because it says there, as we already read, he says, I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. Didn't add to it, and he didn't take away from it. Which brings me to the issue of interfaith. Interfaith. Gatherings. And how quickly we were okay with removing the boundaries and allowing things to come into some mess in the middle. Interfaith gatherings. What's an interstate, by the way? It's a conduit. It's a connector between states, correct? An easy, quick access to other states, a conduit, if you will, to be able to connect all of these together in some coherent way. Why would we want to promote anything that tries to be a conduit to connect all faiths? That's what interfaith is. Some way to connect all these faiths. And there's a bunch of efforts underway to do exactly that. Why can't we all just get along? Why can't we just not bring up the things that are on the outside edges of all of this? There's a God. Let's make it about that God, and let's pull all of these faiths together and have us real good get together with all of that. There is one thing that connects faiths. And the one thing that connects all these faiths is that they're all lost. There's a connector, all right. And there's a destination for all those faiths. And that destination is hell. These faiths cannot be connected. Our faith cannot be connected to those faiths. They can be connected because there's a lot of there's falsity there. But as Paul has already said, this one that I'm telling you about, he's above all others. He is above all others. He's the one that everybody's going to answer to. That everything will answer to. And this goes back to the faith that we're talking about. Every time a man is baptized here in this church, he confesses his faith in the faith. That's what that is signifying. That's what that's showing. That he is confessing his faith in the faith that was once delivered. So every time a baptism takes place here, that's what's taking place. It is upon the faith that Christ builds His church. Going to Colossians, let's move on now. Verse 9, second chapter. For in Him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. All these philosophers decided that it was an impossibility to have a God in flesh, to have a God in human form. This was something that they would not agree to in all of this. In John 1:1, it says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Two entities, two separate entities. In the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Two separate entities at that point. And in the fullness of time, the Word took up residence in flesh. The miracle is that the flesh was not consumed. That's a miracle in and of itself. That in taking up residence in that flesh, that the flesh was not just simply consumed or altered in some way. Huge miracle. Only God could do. A separate entity from God took flesh, and in that body He ate and He drank and He grieved and He cried and He prayed and He got tired and He slept and He died voluntarily. This is what it's talking about. In Him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. You ought to chew on that a while. You ought to chew on what that really means. That is talking about the incarnation and the impossibility of it apart from God doing it. Just the utter impossibility of it ever being a possibility without God being in charge of it. Verse 10 says, and ye are complete in Him which is the head of all principality and power. One who has truly believed, one who has exercised true faith in response to a revelation of the faith, has the divine guarantee here. And this guarantee is that he is complete in Christ. He's complete in Christ. At the day of salvation. Not later, not down the road, not at the end of his life, but on the day of his salvation. The day that he in faith accepts the faith, he becomes complete in Christ at that very moment. In Christ is nothing lacking. And we are in Him. And we are complete in Him. Moving to verse 11. What time is it? 10:50. My clock missing. It's hard for me to get with it. 11. In whom also ye are circumcised with the circumcision made without hands, in putting off the body of the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ, buried with Him in baptism, wherein also ye are risen with Him through the faith. There it is again. The faith of the operation of God who hath raised Him from the dead. And you being dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your flesh hath He quickened together with Him, having forgiven you all trespasses, blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us, and took it out of the way, nailing it to His cross. And having spoiled principalities and powers, He made a show of them openly, triumphing over them in it. We'll not go into the next part right there, but what this is talking about in the 11th verse here, this is talking about spiritual circumcision. This is a spiritual circumcision that it's talking about, that occurs when we're made new through the miracle of the new birth. There is a contrast between the circumcision of the flesh there and circumcision of Christ. It's contrasted in this one verse. circumcision as having to do with the law of Moses was limited, but circumcision in Christ puts away the entire body of the flesh. Romans 8, verse 9 says, "But ye are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. Now if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his." Jesus said over in Matthew chapter 5 and verse 17, he said, "Think not that I am come to destroy the law or the prophets. I am not come to destroy, but to fulfill." Paul adds another piece to that over in Romans chapter 10, 4. He says, "Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth." So the circumcision of Christ is that circumcision that belongs to him, and it's provided only through his finished work, and it's far, far greater than the circumcision that belonged to the law of Moses. The law came by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. So circumcision, as pertains to the law, declared that a Hebrew man-child at the age of 8 days was to be circumcised in order to identify him with God's chosen people. That's what circumcision was about. The circumcision of Christ has no age limit. The circumcision of Christ has no sex attached to it, male or female. Anybody can come at any age. There's no nation that's attached to it. It's its own thing. It's its own body. It's its own place. It belongs to whosoever will. This is the circumcision of Christ. Okay? Everybody can be included. Christ fulfilled the law and became the end of the law to all of those who would believe. When we're born again, we're dead to the law. And the law is dead to us. Verse 12. "Buried with him in baptism, wherein also you're risen with him through the faith of the operation of God, who hath raised him from the dead." One of the hardest things for man to do is let go of his religion. That's one of the hardest things for any man to do, is let go of his religion, or what his idea of religion is. You see, we don't have a religion. Ours is not a religion. And this is what this is getting at right here in the nuts and bolts of it. This is not a religion. This is a relationship that we have. It is a relationship with Christ Jesus. And so one of the hardest things for any man to do is turn loose of his religion, or what his idea of that religion is, and accept Christ. Hardest thing for people to do. When man is born again, he dies to sin. When we accept the finished work of Jesus Christ, we accept his death, we accept his burial and his resurrection. And at that moment, true baptism occurs. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 13 says, "For by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body, whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free." And that sums up what he's talking about there with this circumcision, this spiritual baptism that takes place when we move in faith to accept the faith. Then there is a true baptism that takes place, and we are placed into one body. Spirit baptism, as opposed to a specific move in a specific area. This is a overarching thing that covers the entire body, the entire part of our flesh with all of that. So what that basically means is that salvation is of the Lord. Amen. Easily. Salvation is of the Lord and only of the Lord. That it's nothing in us. It is all of Him. All of Him. There is nothing that we provided. He provided everything for the salvation of our soul. We'll pick up there in verse 13 next time. And we'll move down through the remainder of the chapter and wrap that up.